You'll find an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in the English language in front of you in the pew. Pick it out and turn with me to the first gospel of the New Testament, the gospel according to Matthew. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 12 of this passage of Scripture, and we read it together. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Amen, and God will bless and seal the reading of the Word of God to all our hearts. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts, the book of Acts at the chapter 17. And at the verse 6, And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. The people of God, walking in the light of God and in obedience to the commands of God, will always be vilified and slandered. Every evil in the world is declared by Satan and his hosts to be of the making of God's people. They are to be blamed for everything. There is no escape in this world from the slanderous tongue of the voice of the most dishonest attack. But however, the devil, in the range of his attacks, calls attention in reality to where the truth really lies. It is very true that God's people are about the business of setting an upside down world into a right side up world. This world is, of course, upside down. It needs to be turned right side up to conform to the will of God. The message of Jesus Christ to that end is that the world through him might be saved. And where the gospel of Christ is really preached, not with the words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, there will be a radical change. There will be a transforming change. There will be a transfigurating change come into the heart where the gospel is heard and hearkened to. The gospel makes the greatest possible change in the lives of sinners. The most disturbing message you can preach to a sinner is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take the value of our Lord's estimation. Turn with me to the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, which we read together. And you will find how Christ's truth cuts across the evil, the slander, and the lies of the enemy. And the things that God blesses is the very things that sinful man curses. First of all, we are told, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This, of course, cuts across the usual thinking of men and women. Men and women think, if they are poor, if they are penniless, if they're bankrupt, if they haven't riches and possessions, then they're not really enjoying life at all. But Christ says the very opposite. He says, blessed, oh, the happinesses of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We hear the scorn of the world. We hear the laughter of unbelievers as they look upon the Christian and as they say he thinks that if he's poor in spirit, he is part of the kingdom of heaven. The world says that's madness. That's stupidity. That's monstrous. That is outrageous. It may be so, but it is right. It is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The mean man is exalted. The penniless man is enriched. The beggar becomes a real millionaire. Yes, 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 the decisive trumpet of eternal truth re-echoes that message all through the Bible. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Until a sinner sees his poverty, until a sinner is taught by the Spirit of truth the poverty that is his, the filth of his rags, the valueless of his coins and his possessions. He will never be part of the kingdom of God. There is no part for the person who is not poor in spirit. In other words, you enter the portals of the kingdom of heaven a pauper. You have nothing to commend yourself. You have nothing to present to God. You're a poor pauper in rags and in filth. But God says to the pauper, blessed. Oh, how blessed is the soul. The soul that knows the power of the Spirit of God. You need, my friend, to have this upside turn made in your life. You need the mighty working of something that puts the life right. And you can leave this meeting house this morning, and God can say of you, behold, I have made all things new. Behold, I have made all things new. Come down that chapter a little farther, and you will find the next persons that are picked out for special definition are the mourning people. Blessed are they that mourn. We're starting with poverty. Now we're going on to mourning. We're starting with the dearth of our own lives. And then we're going on to weeping over our own lives because of their dearth and their misery. How proud is sinful man? A proud peacock. He wants to show his splendor and the splendors of his self-righteousness. He wants to prance upon the stage, fool that he is. But Christ has no truck with the pride. It is with the broken heart that Christ is interested. It is with the tear of the sinner that Christ is interested. He is the Savior of the broken hearted. It is where the rainbow of God spreads itself over the valley of tears that God does his transforming work. If you've never walked in the valley of tears, you've never known the transforming power of the work of God. This is the arena of miracle. This is the place of the completed victory. This is the soul's finest hour. Behold, he weepeth. What was Peter's finest hour? He went out and wept bitterly. It was bitter tears, but it brought a sweetening of soul and the forgiveness of sins. If you come down the chapter a little more, you'll find that we're introduced to the meek. Sin makes man arrogant. God makes man meek. He gives them the perfect answer. We need to be upside downers in this matter. Alas, what a dirge is started by the downside up crowd. Christ told his people to fast. But he said, when you're fasting, you're not to look as if you're fasting. Instead, you're to look as if you're eating tremendous breakfast, tremendous lunches, and tremendous teas, and tremendous suppers. You're to look as if you were never feeding as well. Alas, today fasting souls look as if they are dying of starvation. And perhaps that's true. You look like a member sometimes, my friend, moping and belonging to a very melancholy sect indeed. You sit in darkness. You love sorrow. You are a branch of the weeping willow tree. You look miserable. Why? Because you are miserable. But that's not what God's talking about here. Who was the greatest leader in the whole of the Bible? Save only our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a man called Moses. He was the meekest man in all the earth. But he was the greatest of all champions. Your whole life can become a living lie if you do not conform to what God says in his rules here in the 5th chapter of Matthew. The truly meek are truly blessed. They are inheriting the earth. They are rested. They are content. They strive not after folly. They run not after rewards. They simply walk in the pardon of God, the joy of rest, and the thrill of perfect peace. Is it any wonderful? Is it anything wonderful that Christ should say, blessed are the meek? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Theirs is the enjoyment of calm after the storm. They rest after hard labor. Theirs is the contentment after achievement. They have found the perfect way, and every day brings them more blessing because they're meek in their hearts. This is a perfect peace indeed, when the upside down becomes right side up in the child of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This one's country, and in fierce confrontation with the theology of the down upper. Purity does not cure their reckoning. They are so impressed with their own excellence, hypocrites claim that they never have an evil thought, nor never do anything to in any way spot their holy soul. What fools they are. They are drugged by the delusion of the devil. To ask a heavily sedated Christian, sedated with love of the affairs of this world, is he happy? And he replies, he is perfectly happy. He says, a happy man has abundance of money. He can spend it freely. He is freed from the restraint of any kind. He leads a merry dance of life. He drinks deeply of the captivity cup of intoxication. He revels in his iniquity. He dashes across the broad road of sin, unharassed, unguided, and unrestrained. But is that a happy man? No. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not the vision of this world and the enjoyment of this world that brings peace to the soul. It's the vision of the world to come and the amazing vision of Moses. He saw him who was invisible. Did you see the God this week who is invisible? Did you meet him? Was it in your quiet time this week that God drew near to thee and showed thee himself, the only wise God, the invisible God? Why are Christians powerless? Because it's so long since they were interviewed and held communion with the invisible God. Blessed is the man who shuns the place where sinners love to meet, who fears to tread their wicked ways and hates the scoffer's seat. The old Puritans were labeled the Sabbatarians, who had no minds of their own, who were spoilsports, who shouldn't have been in the world because there were no worldly good. But the Lord puts it another way. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That bright, shining seraphim and archangel Gabriel doesn't see God. But you, a sinner saved by grace, can see God. You have a special privilege because you're an heir of God. Look at the 9th verse of that chapter. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Not war makers, but peacemakers. Let the banner of peace be flown on its God-given basis, then shall peace prevail and not evil. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What are you talking about? How can a man be blessed and overflowing with joys when he's persecuted wrongly, and his righteousness is made an excuse for his punishment, not his honoring? How can that be? The Lord says it. This is the Lord's summing up of the standards. The gospel changes the whole outlook of the persecuted and the sufferers who suffer as a result of that persecution. There's a safeness, there's a wholeness about the child of God when he's under the rod of God. His perfection is only secured, and his wholesomeness and holiness is only secured when he's under God's rod. Please note the company of those and withdraw from sinful men who know not the blessings of the Beatitudes, but have a beatitude of worldly principles that brings sorrow and disaster and not spiritual good to the Christian's mind and heart. Man's ways will perish, but God's ways shall end in the glory and peace of everlasting paradise. The Christian swims against all the currents of the world and the river of time, but will swim with the current of heaven when he gets to heaven. That will be the difference. Then shall we know, even as we are known. That is why the world fails to understand the child of God and attacks him so savagely. Because they don't know, even as we are known. Could I mention to you this morning that these texts lay down a great principle that our judgment, our decision taking, our weighing of the things of the world, our balancing out our lives must be by a judgment that turns things upside down as far as the world is concerned. The world is downside at this moment. It needs to be turned upside down so that it will be right side up. But thank God every child of God has had a change wrought in his heart. What is it? It's a change of his judgment. He doesn't judge things the way the ungodly judge things. He judges things by the standard of God's most holy word. Those of us who are rejoicing in the gospel of free grace today and in sovereign election, if we had been told when we're living in the world and going to hell, this was going to be our position one day, we would have laughed and said, I'll never believe that. I'll never accept that gospel. But then one day the gospel conquered us and our judgment changed. The very balances of truth erected by God in our spirits changed our judgment. And now when a man talks about free grace, there's a joy comes in our soul. When a man talks about sovereign election, I haven't chosen him, but he has chosen me, there's a joy in the heart. I don't understand it. I'm not told to understand things in the Bible. I'm told to believe them. And when we believe them, we get the experience of them. And then when you get the experience of them, you don't need any man to teach. I remember the day I was married, my dad said to me, Ian, you have done something that you'll never forget. For he says you'll always have the presence of your wife and your mother-in-law. Nobody needed to tell me I wasn't a married man, for I heard the tongue of both of them. Let me tell you this, it is the experience of the divine truth that makes us know the true judgment. We rejoice in the power of the Savior's blood and in the life-giving change that the power of God has made within us. To be right up in judgment on God's side is the greatest of all possible blessings. To be turned upside down from being wrong side up means a change not only in judgment but in our hopes. To have our hopes in heaven and not on earth is the eternal seal of the hope which we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast that entereth into that within the field. To have our pleasures conform to God's pleasure is the glory of heaven started and begun on earth. To be able to say to all worldly pleasure and pleasure makers, farewell, farewell, I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus now to dwell. Won't you come? This change is not only personal. This change is of a home nature. The whole house of the believer is changed because of the changed natures of its occupants. As the hymn writer said, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, our dear Redeemer's throne, but only Christ is heard to speak where Jesus reigns alone. I came across a unique old hymn this week. It was written by a man called Hill, who was a great Wesleyan preacher and an eminent soul winner. And he wrote the words, did ever one of Adam's race cost thee, my Lord, more toil and grace than I have done before my soul could yield to thy divine control? How great the power, how vast the sway that first constrained me to obey. How large the grace thou didst impart that conquered sin and won my heart. Vile was my heart, deep plunged in sin, a dismal den of thieves within, where every lust presumed to dwell, the hateful theology of hell. A base apostate from my God, I trembled on the Savior's blood. I scorned his mercy, mocked his pain, and crucified my Lord again. But lo, the chief of sinners now is brought before thy throne to bow. Surely this mighty power from thee can conquer all that conquers me. Heal, dearest Lord, my choicest love, by pity drawn from realms above. I wonder at that grace of thine that won a heart so vile as mine. How vile was my heart? It was as vile as it could be. There's a word that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's no more wicked thing than the sinful heart of a sinner. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet God has smitten my heart, broken my heart, cleansed my heart, saved my heart, healed my heart, filled it with his Spirit. What power is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? But that power Christ wants to release in our souls, release in our churches, release in our prayer meetings, release in the love that God's people have for one another, so that we might do the will of God. I wonder at that grace of thine that won a heart so vile as mine. May God give us the simplicity
of our heart's love for Christ. And may we know the blessing of these Beatitudes in our life, every day of our life until Jesus comes or calls. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessed Word. Write it upon our hearts and upon our inmost souls. And may we be all taught of God. Be with us now in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen.